Thank you, Gary, for that song. And I said in the first service that I've had two funerals the past week, got one coming up this week, and it becomes even more timely when you think of it in those terms. And I don't know why we've always been so eager to pray people out of heaven. For believers, why would we call them back? So, been quite a while since I've done this, where I preached an evening message in the morning. But we're preaching through the book of James in the evenings, and we just got through chapter 1. We started it in June. Took me 2 months to get through it. And that's the kind of a book that I like to preach through, where there's so much that you can't hurry through. In Joshua, you know, there were several times that I just skipped over or just gleaned a few verses from several chapters. But anyway, we're going to do the next evening installment this morning. I love the book of James. There's so very much there for our instruction. And in the evening service, we have a few people from other churches who only come in the evenings because their church doesn't have evening services. So I hate for them to miss this, but they can catch it on the website. You can always catch the messages on the website if you didn't know that. So as you look at the title of today's message, Partial Sin, I just wonder what your first thoughts were. Evan introduced me to a new word the other day. The word is venial. And first time I saw it, I called it venial, but it's venial. And it's defined as a sin that's not bad enough to deny you God's grace. Now, I want you to know, I don't believe it. I don't think there is a sin like that. Sin is sin. There's no sin that's small enough that God would just say, oh, go ahead and do that. And there's no sin that's big enough that we can't repent, ask forgiveness, and come back to him. So a partial sin is still a sin. And it's been said many times, we can't straddle the fence. And what I mean by that is, you are either for God or you are against him. That's the only two choices. You can't be part-time for God, part-time against him, because then really you're against him. And sin is the same way. We can't partially sin. I purposefully titled the message in something of an ambiguous way because what I'm trying to say here is that we can sin by being partial to others, being partial maybe against others, that type of thing. And this morning's scripture that Jeff read to you came after Peter had seen the vision, and I've preached on this before, the vision of the sheet being lifted, descended down from heaven, and the sheet's just full of all kinds of animals, and it mentions crawling, and I don't know if it says slithering or not, but the idea is that it's full of animals that were declared in the Old Testament as unclean, and you can't eat. And then in the vision, Peter is told to arise, kill, and eat, and he says, no, I've never eaten anything that was unclean. And then all of this was quickly followed by a very divinely arranged appointment with Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and they weren't supposed to have much to do with Gentiles. And all of this in the book of Acts was done to illustrate to Peter and to you and to me this truth from Acts chapter 10. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, I realize that the wording of that passage might leave us a way out, you might say. It says God shows no partiality, but then it's qualified by saying he accepts those who fear him and those who work righteousness, or in Jeff's version, those who do the right thing. So those who don't fear him, those who don't do the right thing, we don't have to treat them properly, right? That's not what it's saying at all. The Bible tells us that there are none righteous. No, not one. Not any of us are righteous. Nobody. And the only way that you can have righteousness is through Jesus Christ. Righteousness through Jesus is available to everybody, even those people, whoever you happen to be thinking of. It happens that the very next portion of James deals with that very thing. And we're told, well, what we'll see here is that God created all people. All people. People of different colors, people of different economic backgrounds, people of different belief systems. And all of those people were created by God. And I want you to hear this. God loves them. He loves them all. Just as much as he loves you and me. being partial in the sense of deciding who is good enough to come into this church, for example. Being partial in the sense of deciding who is worthy of having a job or having a home or living in this nation. And I know it's hard to hear, but it's what God said. It's not what I say. It's what God said. And it's wrong to be partial. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel were told over and over again to treat the sojourner or the foreigner or the alien well, because God reminded them, you were once foreigners yourselves in the land of Egypt. And in the New Testament, Jesus says over and over again to minister to the needs of the poor, to minister to the least of these. We're told to leave some of the produce of our fields for the widow and the needy. Don't harvest the corners of your field so that the widow and the needy have somewhere to go. Well, most of us don't have fields today, so what we're being told to do is to leave something for the needy. And yet, I got to be honest with you, every time I've preached on anything about that, I'm confronted right back there at that door by somebody who says, not those people. I'm not going to do that. That's not what God said. It is what God said. And I challenge you to prove me wrong. Well, we're going to look at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 today. And I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. James 2, starting in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? I hope it's evident that this particular passage is speaking about withholding the opportunity for faith in Jesus from certain types of people. But the same thing applies in our daily lives, the way that we treat people, the things that we say and do. We've got to be careful about how we treat people in general. And the first verse says again, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Of all the things that we might choose to withhold from someone, I pray we would never withhold the truth of Jesus Christ from anyone, that we would welcome people to hear the truth of the gospel. And then in verse 2 it says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Well, most of you have been here often enough and seen this to have seen this happen. We've had this happen. We've had people walk in here. Obviously, we have people come in suits and ties and different things like that. But we've also had people walk in clothing that we just don't really approve of, or we think they just look like they're dirty or they smell bad and that type of thing. And we do, whether we realize it or not, we make a distinction. Well, first of all, I want to say that this church, I don't believe, judges anybody based on clothing choices, unless maybe the clothes are exposing more than we want to see or there's something obscene written on the clothing. We've actually had people call us and say, well, I can't come to church because I don't have the right clothing. And my prayer for people in this community and people in this congregation is that we would recognize it's not what we're dressed with on the outside. It absolutely is not. I grew up in a church, little country church, where the men wore bib overalls every Sunday. Ladies were dressed in their Sunday best. But many of the men, including my dad, came straight from doing the chores on the farm because Sunday's no different for a farmer. And I never heard anybody ever complain about somebody not being dressed right. Judith told me this about her husband, who was a pastor, And he was scheduled to do a revival in a church, and they didn't know him. So he went there that morning, dressed in ragged clothing, and they made him sit at the back. And I just can't believe that there are churches in today's world that would do that. And by the way, the back rows, we'll find out later on, kind of prime real estate anyway, so, you know. Anyway, at least they let him in. I appreciated that part at least. But verse 2 presents us with a dilemma. How do we handle it when people visit our church? How do we handle guests? And I've had guests tell me, after their first time here, everybody was so friendly. People just welcomed me and smiled and so on. But I've also had people say, nobody spoke to me. Nobody said anything. And I just want to say, in our defense, that, you know, we start at 10:45. And I know sometimes it's just a matter of you can't help it, but some folks walk in at 10:44 and 50 seconds. And I don't have time to greet you then because I'm getting ready to get up here, and I'm sure that that's the way with other people. But the thing of it is, we need to welcome guests. We need to make sure that they feel like they can come here and be welcomed. We need to treat all people equally. And I don't mean just in the confines of these four walls, but everywhere we go. I just really sincerely ask you to think about guests in this place. You know where everything's at. You know what the ritual is or the routine is, that kind of stuff. But the thing of it is, we need to make sure people know. We're glad they're here. They need to know that. Now, if I'm a guest in another church, we had 246 last Sunday morning. I don't want 246 people lined up out the door shaking my hand and saying, we're glad you're here. So let me just give you this little bit of instruction. Look around in the section where you're seated. And if there's somebody there that you don't know or somebody that you're pretty sure is here for the first time, go up to them. Extend your hand and say, I'm so-and-so. I'm glad to have you here. Let them know that they're welcome. Do it whether they're wearing gold rings and fine apparel or even if they're in shabby clothes. Do it. Whether they're young or old, male or female, black or white, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. All are welcome. Verse 3. And you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, or say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. Now, we don't normally have to show people where to sit, although I've seen it happen when somebody comes in and we're full up. And there's maybe a seat there and a seat there and that type of thing. But just let people feel welcome. And that brings me this reminder. And I want to make it clear, if you're sitting in the back today, that's okay. But what I've noticed is over the months and years that we've been here, Ramona and I and our family sit there. Evan and his family sit there. Gary and Suzanne sit there. The Booths often sit there. But nobody wants to sit on the front row. You know, no, but just most people don't want to. The only reason we're here is because we have to come up, right? We'd be somewhere else if it wasn't for that. But the thing of it is, if you are a guest, first time coming to this church, and the only seat available is right there, mercy sakes, they don't want to sit there. They don't want to march in front of everybody. And so my plea for you, I guess, is that save the back for the latecomers and for the guests. You guys can sit up here and feel comfortable because you've been here before. You know what's going on. I've seen it happen where somebody came in late and they had to come up here, and for the most part they don't come again because they're mortified. Here's another thing, and I know I've shared this with you before. Park farther away. If you're able-bodied and you can walk across that gravel okay, park farther away so those who can't can park closer. And so those who are guests don't have to park over by Casey's to get here. Be considerate of the guests. And I want you to hear this. Everything we do here at this church really ought to be, first of all, to give glory and honor to God. But secondly, to make guests feel welcome. We need to do that. We need to, and then that way, they'll come back and they'll become regulars. For those of you who are guests with us, I want to say this. It happens a lot to me. You've been here before, and I walk up to you, and I don't know who you are. We average 20 guests a week. Last week, we had 40-some. And it's hard to remember all the faces and all the names. So please don't ever take offense if I don't remember you. But just know, you're welcome. We want you to be welcome here. Again, I don't think we really have too much of a problem at Emmanuel Baptist Church with putting well-dressed people ahead of others. And this is going to be a hard thing, okay? There are others, though, regardless of how they're dressed, that we may not want here. I got a Facebook message from a lesbian couple, and they asked me, would it be okay if we came to your church? I don't approve of the lifestyle, and I don't approve of the choices that they've made in their lives, but where else would I want them to be than here? To hear the word of God proclaimed. I can't think of any people I'd rather have here than somebody from another faith or somebody with no faith at all. But I wonder how welcoming we might be if somebody walks in here with a hijab covering their hair, or somebody who has a red dot in the middle of their forehead, or somebody who is from no faith at all, and we know that. Quite honestly, I have my own problems. And one of the hardest groups I could possibly think of welcoming into this place today would be the Ku Klux Klan. Somebody walks in with one of those things on, boy, it would be hard to say, welcome, we're glad to have you. But God loves them too. And again, there's no better place for them to be than hearing the word of God. Listen to verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I hope that if you've seen any news at all this week, you've seen what happens when people are partial and have evil thoughts and make judgments. I want us to be challenged, to be different than the world. And the world's a mess, folks. You don't have to look very hard to see that. The world is a mess, and we should be different. When I was in the education business, and even sometimes after that, I would be asked by different people to judge a talent show or, you know, make a judgment about who gets to be FFA president or who spoke the creed the best or things like that. And I'm sorry to all of you who were cheerleaders, but I would be asked sometimes to judge cheerleading tryouts. I really didn't like that. But not that I don't like cheerleaders. God loves them too. But I didn't like passing those judgments, you know. But the thing of it is, there's a place for passing judgment. There's a place for judging and ranking people in different things. But one of the most misused verses in all of Scripture, I believe, is Matthew 7:1, which says, judge not. You can all finish it. Lest you be judged. Judge not that you be not judged. And some people think that means we should never ever judge anything. That we shouldn't judge right from wrong. Or that we shouldn't judge, you know, what's sin and what's not sin and that type of thing. I've read a lot of commentaries on that particular verse and lots of different ways to translate that. But one of my favorite translations said, don't spend all your time judging. And I know I'm guilty of that. I did it yesterday on the way out here for the wedding, I think it was. Got behind somebody who's driving 20 in the 35, and you know how that goes. And I'm just, you know, it drives me crazy. But we pass judgment all the time. And what we're being told here to do is to not be partial to somebody, because what we judge and how we treat them may push them away from hearing the truth. Boils down to this. It is a sin to be partial. Flat out. Partial sin. If we pass judgment on somebody who is or who is not worthy to come into this place, we have to question whether or not we are worthy to be in this place. The very wealthy, the very poor, and everybody in between needs to hear God's word. They need Jesus equally. And we should do nothing to keep them from coming to him. I talked last week about someone's blood being on our hands because we didn't share the gospel with them. What if our actions, what if our attitudes have kept somebody from being feeling welcome here, and therefore they don't come to hear the gospel? I believe the blood is on our hands. We're no less guilty in the way that we treat people than if we don't share at all. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? God's chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Now, Jesus also said this. He said, the poor you will always have with you. And that's another verse that people just pluck out of context and say, well, he said, doesn't make any difference if we help the poor. They're always going to be here. That's not what he said at all. He said, focus on me, Jesus, while I'm here with you. He didn't say, and you won't find it anywhere else in Scripture where he said, forget the poor. He says, minister to the poor. In the middle of that verse, I want you to consider this question. Would you rather have the riches of this world or to be an heir of the kingdom? I know it's possible, I'm sure, to have both, to be wealthy and to also have the world's riches. But the thing of it is, people who have wealth, and I have to insert this here because all of us are wealthy compared to the rest of the world, all of us. But people who have wealth tend to depend on that money, on that bank account, on that interest rate, on the stock market, instead of depending on Jesus Christ. So if you had a choice between riches of this world and being an heir of the kingdom, I pray you choose being an heir of the kingdom. God chose those who know they are poor, not necessarily financially, poor in spirit, to be rich in faith. And that's an area that we don't have a right to judge. The last two verses, verses 6 and 7, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? We live in a world where heroes are not what they used to be. Back in the 20th century, we had heroes like Sergeant York, if anybody has ever heard about him. Great movie, great book. Check it out. But he was a hero because of what he did. Another hero from that time period was Audie Murphy, a little bit later on, a war hero. Hacksaw Ridge, many of you have seen or heard about that movie. That's a hero. But today our heroes, based on how many millions of dollars they make to play a game, or how many millions of dollars they make to make a movie that does anything but honor God. And those are the heroes that we often have, and we dishonor the poor. Matthew 5:3, part of the Beatitudes, says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to recognize that we're poor. We have to recognize we need him. And there is a big difference between being financially poor and being poor in spirit. I just want to submit to you today that if we have a guest in our church, they're here for a reason. I don't believe it's accidental that they showed up today. I don't believe it's accidental that you showed up today. And they're here for a reason. It may be that they are poor in spirit and they're looking for answers. It may be that they were sent here specifically to see how we would treat them. I'm not always successful, but I try really hard to see that every person that comes to this place is greeted, that I say, I'm glad you're here. And I pray that you feel that it's sincere. I am glad you're here. But it's easier when it's people like me, like you. How would we react if it's somebody totally different than us? Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2 says this. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, I think when we think of angels, we think of wings and pretty ladies in white gowns and stuff like that. I believe God sends us regular everyday people sometimes to see how we treat them, and that's the angel that we're dealing with. Again, to be really honest with you, I've got my own struggles, and I would struggle if somebody came in here carrying a Nazi flag. But here's the deal. Neo-Nazis need Jesus. Muslims need Jesus. Atheists need Jesus. Republicans and Democrats need Jesus, first and foremost. You and I need Jesus. And if we're going to be partial about who we're willing to share that with, it's not a partial sin. It's a complete sin. You need Jesus. And if you happen to be someone here today, that, as Alan always prays, he says, there's one here, Lord, that needs to know you. Bring them to their knees. I appreciate that prayer because it's true. If there's one here, if there's 100 here who've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you need Jesus. For the rest of us that are here today, I pray that you're convicted about this. And I know it's kind of difficult because we got two services now. So you see somebody new and say, hey, we're glad you're here. Well, I've been coming to the first service for 3 months, you know. And that's okay. You can't go wrong making somebody feel welcome. You just can't do it. Welcome people. Let them know that we love them, that Jesus loves them, and that we're glad they're here. If there are any decisions to be made today, this is the time. Let's pray.